Do you fancy yourself to be wise? I would judge that most of us probably do. It's part of that self, that idealized self-image we try to project. We like to think that we have it all together. You know, we know what life is all about and where we're headed. We understand people and situations, and we know how to handle them both with good sense. Sometimes we're so sure we have it figured out right that we're not even interested in listening to anybody else's opinion. You know, I know what I think about this, so save your breath. Is that wise? Solomon was a wise man. When God invited him to ask for anything his heart desired, Solomon asked for wisdom, and God gave it to him. And his wisdom was so great, the scripture tells us that the kings of the earth beat a path to his door to hear what he had to say. So if you want to know something about wisdom, it would be advisable to check it out with Solomon. He's a man who knew what wisdom was. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, revealed to us that he wrote a whole book about it. He said in the first verse of this book, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction." He wrote this whole book that we may know wisdom. And as the book progresses, it becomes apparent that when Solomon speaks of wisdom, he's referring not just to knowledge of things the way they really are, but he's talking about applying that knowledge to everyday life and conduct. As Solomon uses the term wisdom, he means the application of divine truth to human experience. That's wisdom. The application of divine truth to human experience. And instruction, the second word there in verse 2, is one of the primary ways of acquiring wisdom. Instruction is teaching, training, admonition. It even has the idea in it of correction. As a matter of fact, if you look over to Proverbs 3, verse 11, the very same word translated instruction in Proverbs 1:2 is translated chastening in the King James Version of Proverbs 3:11. New American Standard says discipline. Discipline, chastening, that's all part of instruction. And that's one part of wisdom most of us would like to do without, right? We don't care to have people correcting us. It distorts that idealized self-image. It punctures our pride. But if we really want to be wise, then we need to confront this issue. I'm talking about people correcting us. That's really the subject of the message this morning. Solomon has a unique way of encouraging us to confront this issue of correction. He portrays wisdom as a person who speaks and acts, takes this abstract concept and personifies it. That's a literary device intended to capture our attention and impress the truth on our minds. He describes wisdom as a person wandering through the streets, crying out in the streets of the city and in the marketplaces and public squares, making speeches in the gates of the city. That's all described in verse 20 and 21. And here's what wisdom says. Listen, verse 22. "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And you scoffers delight in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge." Now, wisdom is speaking here. See, verse 20. Wisdom cries outside, and she utters her voice in the streets. And she's speaking to three groups of people. There are the simple ones. They're not simpletons, but they are people who are uninstructed and immature. Their minds are easily influenced, and they can be easily persuaded and led astray. That's who the simple ones are in the book of Proverbs. They've never shown a whole lot of seriousness of purpose. And they seem to prefer occupying themselves with rather insignificant things rather than important things, things that are not too essential, not too demanding. They've not shown particularly high interest in learning, but there's hope for them if they're willing to listen to what wisdom has to say. The next two groups, there's really not much hope for them. They are the scoffers and the fools. And they both have a great deal in common. Both are proud people who think they know it all and who refuse to listen to instruction. We're going to learn more about them as we move along here this morning. But right now, I just want you to remember that wisdom makes her plea to these three groups of people. And she says to them in verse 23, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you and will make known my words to you." If these three groups of people would open their hearts and minds to wisdom when she speaks, then they would have the spirit of wisdom. "I will pour out my spirit to you," she says. They will be wise. But there's that difficult part again. You see it? Reproof. "Turn you at my reproof," she says. And that's an even stronger. In that word, there is an even stronger element of correction than in the word instruction. It indicates that there's blame that can be proven and which must be remedied. It's a word of censure for a fault with a view to making that fault right, to rectifying it. Wisdom is saying here, "Listen to me. Listen. Let me instruct you. Let me show you where you've gone wrong and how you can change your way of thinking and your manner of living. Let me help you grow." That's the invitation of wisdom. Let me help you grow. Now, it's not easy to be told that we're wrong and we need to change. But that's the only way we can be wise. It's the only way to have a clear understanding of life, to make proper choices and right decisions and exercise sound judgment. Somebody has to teach us what is right and tell us when we've gone wrong and show us how to correct it. Solomon put it this way in another passage. You don't need to turn to it, but it's Proverbs 6:23. It says, the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The reproofs of instruction teach us how to live successfully and with satisfaction and fulfillment. And without the reproofs of instruction, we won't really know how to live. Turn over with me, please, to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15 and verse 31. "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despises his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." Again, you see, reproof is a necessary part of being wise and understanding. There's no way to be wise without reproof. Now, God instructs us and reproves us in a number of different ways. When we're young, He does it through our parents. He may do it through a friend. He may do it through the private study of God's Word or the public exposition of God's Word. I would imagine that God will reprove us this morning as His Word is being preached. Sometimes He does it through our spouses. Oh, boy. That's probably the toughest one to accept, isn't it? It is for me, anyway. I have to admit that to you this morning. I can take correction and criticism from almost anybody quicker than I can take it from my wife. But God wants to teach me through her. He wants me to have a teachable spirit. He wants me to be a learner, even if that lesson has to be taught through her. And wisdom personified calls on me this morning to be a learner. Says it again in Proverbs 8. If you study Proverbs 8, you'll find it's the same thing. Wisdom is speaking. She's personified. She's a person. And in Proverbs 8:33, she says, "Hear instruction and be wise. Listen, so you can learn and be wise." God wants us to open our hearts and minds to the truth that He wants to teach to us, from whatever source it may come. Will you do that? Will you ask God to make you a learner? It's interesting that when the Apostle James describes the wisdom from above in James 3:17, he says it is easy to be entreated. It is reasonable. It yields itself to reason. It submits itself to reason. It's easy to be encouraged, and it listens and learns. It doesn't always say it's right. Refuse to listen to what others have to say with a closed mind. Wisdom learns, easily entreated. Now that's wisdom's invitation. Listen to me, have an open mind, learn and grow. What kind of response is she going to get? Well, wisdom doesn't always get a very favorable response to her invitation, particularly from the scoffers and the fools, sometimes from the simple ones too. The fools, it says, hate instruction and wisdom. But I'm really interested primarily in the scoffers this morning. We'll talk a little bit about the fools and the simple ones, but it's the scoffers that captured my attention as I was studying this. Turn over to Proverbs 21:24, please. Proverbs 21:24. Here, Solomon captures the essence of the scoffer. The verse can be translated like this. Scoffer is the name of the proud and arrogant man, he who behaves in the wrath of pride. Now, that's a very instructive verse. We learn the heart of the scoffer's problem. It's pride. He thinks he knows more than he really does. He thinks he's a big deal. He's an egotistical, self-righteous know-it-all. He becomes incensed at the notion that he could be wrong, or that he needs to change, or that anybody can teach him something he needs to know. Look at how Solomon describes him, and the fool, and even the simple one, in Proverbs chapter 1. Let's go back there, please. In verse 24, when wisdom reaches out to him and tries to teach him, he doesn't pay any attention. You've refused. I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. You know, they didn't want to hear wisdom. See, don't bother me with the facts. In verse 25, when she offers him advice, he ignores it. You've set at naught all my counsel. Says the same thing in verse 30. You would have none of my counsel. And then he makes plain that he doesn't even want to hear about anything he might be doing wrong. Verse 25, the end of the verse says, you would have none of my reproof. That means correction for wrong, you see. Again in verse 30, they despised all my reproof. Scoffer doesn't want to hear it. Since he considers himself to be above others, he doesn't think others have anything to teach him. He becomes overbearing, self-willed, and stubborn. He does what he pleases, sometimes with disregard for other people, or even for the revealed will of God. He refuses to listen when others try to show him where he's wrong. If he does get caught in something that's obviously wrong, then he blames it on somebody else. He's a master twisting things around, making them look like it's somebody else's fault. He sometimes pushes his self-centered views on other people. He may even mock anybody who takes a stand for biblical truth or morality. He ridicules them. He's sufficient unto himself, and he does not care to be shown what God says. Now, there are many, many unbelievers like this, but unfortunately, there are also some professing Christians like this. And the sad thing is that they're seldom aware of what they are, will hardly ever admit it. They're like the Laodiceans in Christ's letter to the seven churches in Revelation 3. He says, you don't know that you're blind and naked and miserable, blind. You just don't know it. That's the problem with the scoffer. He doesn't sense that he has this problem. He's blinded to it. I think most of us realize that this kind of a spirit is probably born. It is born in us and develops as we grow, but it seems to flower out during our teen years. That seems to be the critical time. As we approach adulthood and long for a greater degree of independence, it becomes more difficult for us to listen to our parents' advice and submit to their correction. And that's why Solomon has some things to say specifically to young people. Look at Proverbs 13 in verse 1. Proverbs 13:1 says, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scoffer heareth not rebuke." There are scoffing young people who won't hear their parents' rebuke. They're not wise. Sometimes a young person begins to think mom and dad don't know what's going on. They don't know anything from anything. They're out of it. They grew up years ago and they don't know what the world's like. How can they tell me what's best for me when they don't know what's going on? So we're on our way out for the night, and Dad calls, "Be careful with the car." We think to ourselves, "Yeah, sure, what's he think I am anyway, a kid or something?" That's probably the night he has an accident. At least that's what happened to me when I was a kid. Or mom says, "You've got to straighten up your room before you go out." And you think to yourself, "Oh, brother, these rules are ridiculous. I'll be glad when I can get out of this house." And you see, they're beginning to develop attitudes of pride that are going to stay with them most of their lives, unfortunately, unless God deals with them rather decisively and they're open to Him. And these attitudes are going to sabotage relationships later in life, particularly marriage, because that is exactly the way they'll react in their own marriages. Young people, I encourage you to ask God to give you a learner's spirit. Ask God to help you see your parents as tools that He can use to mold your life and your actions and your attitudes. Look at chapter 12 and verse 1. Solomon says, "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is stupid." You don't want to be stupid, do you? "He who hates reproof is stupid, and he considers the whole subject important enough to repeat again in chapter 15 and verse 5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent." That's a synonym for wise. It pays to cultivate a learner's spirit from our earliest days, particularly in the home. Well, that's the invitation of wisdom, and that's the response of the simple ones and the scoffers and the fools. Let's look at the consequences of that response, shall we? If we allow these attitudes of pride to linger, the day may come when we really have alienated the people we care most about. In Proverbs 24:9, Solomon says, "The scoffer is an abomination to men." That word abomination means he's offensive and detestable. You don't want to be offensive and detestable to people, do you? But that's the way a scoffer comes across. And it's possible that the very people he loves and whose acceptance he longs for view him as offensive and detestable. That's what the scripture says. But that's not the only consequence of closing our minds to instruction and reproof. In wisdom's first speech in this book, in chapter 1, verse 26, she says to those who refuse to listen to her, to listen to the reproofs of instruction, she says in Proverbs 1:26, "I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you." You see, when a person consistently rejects wise counsel, there comes a day when he would like to find it, but he can't. He's insisted on his own self-centered perspective for so long, he can no longer recognize the truth when he sees it. And now he's got to live with the fruit of his pride. Verse 31, "Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." Now the same truth is repeated later in Proverbs, back in chapter 14. 14 and verse 6. "A scoffer seeks wisdom, but he can't find it." See? The reason he can't find it is because he's never bowed to the authority of God, who is the source of all wisdom. So even though he seeks for wisdom, he can't find it. When he asks for advice and somebody tells him what the scripture says, it doesn't fit into his preconceived molds, so he rejects it. He can't accept it. Like a man who goes to a Christian counselor for advice. His life is a complicated web of problems. And the counselor begins to talk, and it comes out that the man's having a premarital or an extramarital sexual affair, let's say. And this has happened to more than one Christian counselor. It's happened to me. And so the counselor opens the Word of God and says, look, you've got to break off this relationship. That is first and foremost. You're never going to get your problem solved unless you obey the Word of God in this regard. And what's he say? Oh, I can't do that. But you don't understand how much this means to us. Besides that, that's not the source of my problems. And so he rejects the counsel of God. And his problems get more and more complicated. You see, he's closed his mind to truth. He's a scoffer. And when he seeks wisdom, he can't find it. He can't recognize truth anymore. That's one of the consequences of scoffing. But in addition to those consequences, there's the ominous possibility of direct divine discipline. There are references to it scattered throughout the book of Proverbs. For instance, in chapter 13 and verse 18, it says, poverty and shame shall be to him who refuses instruction. Poverty and shame. The person who refuses to listen to those who admonish and correct him will ultimately find himself in painful circumstances. God's going to see to it. But even more sobering is the warning of chapter 15 and verse 10. Correction is grievous unto him who forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Wow. That's the Word of God. Since the reproofs of instruction are the way of life, hating reproof is the way of death. It may involve death to all joy and fulfillment in living. It may mean death to happy and meaningful relationships with other people. It may mean death to maximum usefulness. It may mean premature physical death. But you see, it's further evidence of what God said way back there in Proverbs 3:34 that we dealt with in the series earlier. God scoffs at the scoffer, it says, but he gives grace to the lowly. The consequences of scoffing. Well, we've seen wisdom's invitation, and we've seen some responses to it, and the consequences of those responses. I'd like you to look finally, it's on the back page of your outline, at the warning. Because there are some warnings for believers who want to do the will of God in this instruction about scoffing. The warning is threefold, as I've discovered it in Proverbs. Number one, there's a warning about reproving the scoffer. You got to be careful when you come up against this kind of a person, whether or not you're going to try to reprove him. Look at chapter 15 and verse 12. A scoffer loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. See, we risk the possibility, first of all, of losing the affection of a scoffer when we try to show him his faults. But to make it worse than that, he may not only just stop loving us. Turn to chapter 9 and verse 7. He that reproveth a scoffer getteth to himself shame. He may turn on us with malicious abuse and embarrassing insults. Verse 8, he may even hate us for trying to help him. Reprove not a scoffer, lest he hate thee. There may be times when a person is so set in his ways that there isn't any point in even trying to tell him what God says. I wonder if that isn't what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 7 when he says, don't give what is holy to dogs, and don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn on you and tear you to pieces. That could be what he's talking about. That's the warning about reproving a scoffer. Secondly, there's a warning about accompanying the scoffer. The inspired poet of the first psalm taught us that lesson. You know Psalm 1, don't you? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat, literally, of the scoffer. Don't sit in the seat of the scoffer. What does that mean? I think it means to identify ourselves with scoffers and make ourselves at home in their company. Now, that doesn't mean we can avoid all contact with them. That's impossible, particularly if we work with people like that. Or it's especially true if we are married to a scoffer, and some people are. In those situations, the only thing we can do is maintain an intimate and meaningful relationship with the Lord and saturate our minds with His Word and spend a lot of time in prayer so that we can defend ourselves against the scoffer's self-styled views on things. God does instruct us to submit to the authority of those who are over us, regardless of their spiritual condition. But He does not want us to accept their unbiblical perspective on life. That's a fine line, and it's hard to walk it. But that's what God wants us to do. Solomon does warn us about willfully choosing these kinds of individuals for our closest friends. Look at Proverbs 13:20. He that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. He uses the fool here instead of the scoffer, but they're in the same category. If they're the kind of people we choose for our friends, we're going to end up suffering the same kind of fate they suffer. It's not too smart to choose as our closest friends people who are not learners. What do we do with a perpetual scoffer who's part of a group of believers? I mean, here he is. He's in a group of believers. He refuses to face the truth about himself. He steels himself against the wisdom of God's Word. He always considers himself to be right. He's not open to reason. He's stubborn, inflexible, unteachable, and usually causes conflict and tension wherever he is. What do we do with a person like that? We need to love him. We need to pray for him. But if he doesn't change, God has some advice for us in Proverbs 22, verse 10. Proverbs 22:10. It says, "Cast out the scoffer, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease." There may come a time when the best thing for everybody concerned would be to ask the scoffer to leave, so the work of the Lord can progress with His blessing and in love and unity and harmony. Now, that's a hard thing to do. And it's got to be done with love and grace, graciousness and meekness, as we've studied in this series. But sometimes it's the thing God wants us to do. If a person is totally unteachable, unbendable, then maybe God would want him to just stop being a part of that fellowship that He wants to use and bless. Finally, there's a warning about copying the scoffer. Chapter 9. There's probably a little bit of scoffer in all of us. We all have areas of our lives where we're set in our ways and nobody's going to change us, don't we? We reject the views of people who disagree with us, and sometimes we even ridicule the people because they disagree. We all find it difficult to accept reproof at some time or other, in some area of our lives or other. You want to know how to check this out in your life? One revealing barometer of our growth in this area is our reaction to criticism. What do you do when somebody criticizes you? If we become indignant, defensive, we try to justify our actions, excuse ourselves, blame somebody else, fight back, you can be fairly certain you haven't conquered the scoffer in your life. God wants us to listen carefully and graciously while we hold our tongues, just to keep quiet and listen, and honestly think through what is being told to us from whoever it comes. Think it through carefully. Prayerfully evaluate it before God and His Word. Say, "Lord, show me the truth in this. Are you trying to speak to me through this person? However they said it, or whoever it was, are you trying to deal with some area of my life? God, help me to see myself as you see me." And if the reproof is given in a gracious manner and received in the same way, it's going to weld us together in unity and love. Look at chapter 9 and verse 8. "Reprove not a scoffer, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." Rebuke a wise man. love you for it. Will you ask God to give you today, if you've never done it before, a spirit of a learner, a teachable spirit, a willingness to be reasonable, to be easily entreated, to be open to what others are saying, to have a pliable heart that's willing to receive and respond to the wisdom of God from whatever source it comes, from whomever God sees fit to direct it to us. That's going to take an attitude of total submission to the will of God. That's going to say, God, break my stubborn will. I yield myself to you right now. Are you willing to do that? It will make a difference in our lives. That takes a great deal of humility. That's why we're talking about it. The scoffer is proud. Remember Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. That was our first memory verse this memory bank season. But with the lowly is wisdom. The lowly. Those who are willing to take their proper place before God with a teachable spirit. Look at Proverbs 9:9. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. That old saying seems to be consistent with the Bible, doesn't it? It's not found in the Bible, but it's surely consistent with what we just read. A word to the wise is sufficient. You correct a wise person, and he's going to be yet wiser. You reprove him and show him where he has come short of God's standard for his life, and encourage him to grow, and he's going to listen and grow. You want to be a wise person? A word to the wise is sufficient. But I need to warn you this morning that it was no accident Solomon personified wisdom. Because when we get over to the New Testament, we find in truth that wisdom really is a person. A single person. The Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1, the Apostle Paul tells us that He has made unto us wisdom. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, He tells us that in Him, Jesus Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All wisdom is to be found in Him. There isn't any way, dear friends, that we can be wise apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we pray that this morning we'll be willing to look honestly at ourselves, and where we see the scoffer, God help us to deal with him. That scoffer in our own lives. And I pray that we'll be willing to yield ourselves to you and become learners. Open, pliable, willing to listen, willing to grow. And I pray, Father, that there are some this morning in this service who have never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They may be willing to take their place of lowliness before you and open their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, can I give you an opportunity to think through these decisions today? Maybe God has dealt with your life, husbands, wives, children, and you know that the spirit of the scoffer has been there. But today you're willing to yield to Jesus Christ. Say, God, use others in any way you see fit as tools to mold my life. But for some, there's that uncertainty that you really have Jesus Christ living in you. You're not sure of heaven. You're not absolutely certain your sins are forgiven. The Scripture says we can know that we have eternal life. And if you don't know that, listen to me for a moment, will you? Learn, please. The Bible says this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Are you willing to acknowledge your sin and believe that Jesus died for that sin, and invite Him to be your Savior today? Invite Him into your life. if you will, he'll come in and give you everlasting life. Why not settle it in prayer right now, will you? God, I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died for my sin. Tell him that in the quiet of your own mind, will you? I believe Christ died for me. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and save me from sin. God, we pray that your Spirit may work in our lives without restraint or hindrance to bring us into conformity to the image of your very Son. In his name we pray. Amen.